again. And so if y'all want to kind of turn to theirs, and the same scripture that we were looking at this morning, I think there's a lot more to it, obviously. You know, we just kind of skimmed the surface at the immediate story that we were looking at. I like to do that. I like to do the broad kind of, you know, seeing the big picture of what was going on there. And but we're going to dig just a little bit deeper and kind of look at the little finer points of that. It's really interesting as you think about and you look at a map. And so I got out a map and I started looking at a map because this is kind of an unusual situation that we have going on here. Because if you look at the way that the story unfolds, we find that in Mark chapter 6, Jesus had come to the place, the land of Gennesaret. And so it's kind of like northern Sea of Galilee and to the north western shore. And, you know, and he was ministering around in that area, and they were bringing all the sick people to him so that if they could just touch the hem of his garment, they'd be healed. You remember that part? And just how amazing his healing power is and how the reputation had gotten out there to the point that, like, they couldn't get a moment alone. They couldn't get any time. But today, you know, as I'm thinking about that, then they went from there and the scribes and the Pharisees came and they kind of started criticizing him because they didn't eat with washed hands. They didn't do the ceremonial stuff or insist on it like in a legalistic way. And so that really upset them. And so then we see, you know, he gives this discourse about how it isn't what enters a person that defiles them. It's what comes out of the person that defiles them. And it wasn't the, you know, the whole food laws and everything that they really need to be worried about as much as their heart. And then we get into this this story about this Syrophoenician woman. And we realize in chapter 7 of Mark, in verse 24, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And this is kind of an unusual thing, and so I don't know if they were able to pull up my map or not. It was in my email as a link. You don't see it? All right. Well, gonna make it a little harder to illustrate. I can bring it up on my cell phone and walk around and show you. There it is. All right. So what we begin to see is like, so Jesus basically started out right here where it says Galilee in this northern shore. And if you look at where that little arrow is up there, that's Tyre and Sidon. And then if you continue to read on and read ahead a little bit further, you find out that he comes back down to Galilee. And I'm just going to title our thought for tonight that Jesus will go out of his way to help us in our time of need. You know, it just says it in the Bible. He went from here to there, and then he went from there to here, and it just sounds like it's no big deal. But I know that you know, it shows us in the Scripture that he was kind of trying to kind of stay hidden a little bit from everybody. But his reputation had gone all the way into Phoenicia. His reputation of his power was in this Gentile area. We've got this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, who would have been like considered a Canaanite. In fact, that's the word that's used in Matthew whenever it describes the same story. And what we see here is that she knew he had what she needed, and she wasn't leaving until she saw some answer to this issue. And might I just say that Jesus was directed in everything that he did by his Father. And so he went purposely to Tyre and Sidon. Maybe he didn't know that he would actually see this particular woman because of the fact that he was constrained, you know, in the body of flesh at that point. And so he didn't always practice his omniscience in everything. We see that. But he was following his Father, and his Father knew that this woman was there. And his Father, our same Father, it doesn't matter where we are in the universe, I'm just going to tell you, we need God. He's there. And he'll go, when we cry out to him, there's like no limit that he'll go to help us in our time of need. And if we ever doubt that, just remember the cross. I mean, you think about that. How far did Jesus come to save us? He went way out of his way to come and save us. Where was Jesus? Where has Jesus been for all of eternity before? He's been in perfect harmony and relationship with the Father always, in a perfect place. You know, I mean, I want you to think about, like, how incredible it is that he would come and make such an amazing transition to go from being in absolute perfection to come and spend even 33 years here. I want you to think about that. And it really started to just to really capture my heart. I'm going to tell you, whenever I studied for this morning's sermon this week, I mean, it was bringing tears to my eyes. I could feel her desire. I could feel her pain. I could feel her commitment and her perseverance. And I could feel that persistence of saying, you know, help my daughter, help my daughter. But whenever you begin to see that from there, he went all the way up to Tyre and Sidon. You know, and here he was. What do you think the chances are that he would just end up in Tyre and Sidon for this lady to even find him whenever her daughter was in so much need? Imagine. God, there's no degree of difficulty that's too big for him to come to us in our time of need. We need to cry out to him and continue to be persistent and continue to persevere and continue to believe in faith and continue to be humble in his presence. How about the posture that she took whenever she came to him? You know, she fell on her knees before him. What kind of a posture is that? It's a posture of humility, saying, You are awesome, you are great, you are the king, and you have what I need, and only you have it. You know, I really think that there's so much that we have to learn from this story about God's power, about his ability to help us, about his commitment. It's amazing to think about the commitment of God to be there for us. It shocks me. And you know, nowadays we write a lot of songs and popular music about how great we are, and that's why Jesus comes to us. No, we're no different than the Syrophoenician woman, guys. I mean, in whenever you compare us to God, you think about him being perfectly holy. What are we like? In reality, you know? And I know he loves us, but it ain't because we're so great that he loves us. It's because he's so great that he loves us. His kindness is infinite. And I think that as we kind of try to keep our mind, like, stayed on our position, and not like berate ourselves, but understand, what is our position in this thing? Like, we're nothing. This ain't about us. It's about him. And yet, in our time of need, he is so attentive to our need. I can tell you, I've prayed things in the past that it was almost like at the time I thought maybe God didn't hear me. Did you ever do that? You know, you pray and you pray and you pray, and you know, you're sure that he hears you, but like, you don't see any change in the situation. In fact, maybe the situation even gets worse. Have you ever had one of those? It's like you're praying and the situation looks like it's getting worse. And you're like, God, are you hearing me? You know? And I'm just going to be honest. God's plan is always better. You know, if that's where we're at, he's just got more things that he's doing before he winds up answering our prayer. And it may not always look exactly like we want. I'm going to give you an example. We've been following the Lord for a little while, and we're going to Sandy Baptist Church, and I was really trying to serve God with my whole heart. I mean, I had gotten to this point. I don't know about you guys' personal testimony, but in my personal testimony, this is kind of where I was at. I was 30, almost 30 whenever I came to the Lord. And then after I came to the Lord, I had this attitude. It was like, man, I'm so thankful. And then I realized I was still a sinner, you know, the next day, and that was kind of a bummer. And so after that, you know, I'm going to be honest, I started kind of looking at the whole situation and thinking, how much do I really have to give to God? Is there some stuff I can still kind of hold back on and hang on for myself? I'm just being honest. You guys can, you know, you can relate maybe, or maybe you can't, but I can just tell you that's where I was at. And I mean, I was getting miserable there. I mean, as a believer shouldn't be miserable, right? A believer should be like living in a victorious state. And one day I realized, man, I'm all wore out. And you know what I'm all wore out? I just read that story about Jacob wrestling with God. You know, he wrestled with the man there at the camp before he went in to see his brother and everything. And so I thought, man, I think I'm wrestling with God. I think that's why I'm so tired. Because like I was wrestling with God and I realized I'm not going to win this. God's way stronger than me, okay? And so anyway, I'd gotten to the point where I finally realized I didn't want to be like the horse or the mule that had to be led by a bit and bridle that it talks about. You know, I wanted to be able to enjoy this process with God a little bit more. So finally, I came to like a little bit more of a surrender in my life. And so anyway, as we were going along, my wife became pregnant, and we were excited about this idea of having this new baby. And it was after Isaiah. Most of our children, if you notice their ages, if you ever ask their ages, they're almost all 2 years apart. That's kind of just how it worked out for us in childbearing. And we had this baby on the way. And about 3 months into the pregnancy, we found out the baby didn't have a heartbeat anymore. And I'm just going to tell you, it was devastating me. It really was devastating me. So like, I'm going to God and I'm just like, I'm pouring out my heart. And I'm praying to God, I'm begging God that he would just put a heartbeat back in this baby. I'm praying, you know, God, you raised Lazarus from the dead. And I know you can raise this baby. And I know, you know, with me sharing this, I know it's invoking, you know, stuff in other people too. So I don't mean to hurt anybody with this. But what I'm telling you about my prayer life during that time. God really began to, I began to walk really close with God during that time. And I'm just going to tell you, I was crying out to him, and I was begging him, and I was being like the Syrophoenician woman. I mean, I was on my face before him, and I was being persistent, and I was trying to persevere, and we still lost the baby. In fact, we named him Lazarus, because We believed God could raise Lazarus, and we believe that he's going to raise that little baby someday too, on the day whenever the resurrection happens. But I'm telling you, I was hurting bad. And I was teaching a Sunday school class, and I went into the Sunday school class. And I mean, that morning I woke up and I just said, God, I don't think I can do this. I said, you know, but to be honest, I'm pretty brutally honest about stuff. I literally said to God, I said, if this is how it works for people that really serve you, I just don't really know if I'm cut out for this. Because like, I was putting my whole heart into it, and I'm telling you, my heart is so broken right now, I don't think I can do it. And so I went to this class, and I was still sitting there like in the teacher's seat thinking, I can't do this morning. You know, I just can't. I mean, I was so broken because we had lost the baby, and there wasn't anything that could be done about it, and I was just so broken, and I was feeling so forsaken at that moment, and I was crying out to God. And you know what he told me? He said, just be real. And I'm like, what does that mean, just be real? Well, as the class began to come in, we had almost 30 people in that class. It was a pretty big class, and they all started coming in and sitting down around this huge table, and we took up almost the whole basement of the church, and they could all tell, you know, I was pretty broken. Apparently, I wear my feelings on my sleeve quite a bit. You guys can probably laugh, because I think I'm hiding it really well, but the rest of you guys can always see it, apparently. But anyway, they were looking at me, and they, you know, the couples were coming up to me, and they were saying, are you okay? And it's like, not really. And so we got ready to start. I mean, I broke down, and I started crying. And they were all just looking at me, and I said, I'm sorry, guys. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. Do you know what happened? That whole class got around me and laid hands on me and prayed for me that morning. I had 30 people praying for me. And I felt the peace of God come over me in such a way that I was just like lifted above the situation for just a few moments. And you know what? God showed me that I'm going to get to know that child, that son in heaven. He has a plan in all of it. His plan's better. Now, it ain't over yet, guys. I'm going to keep on with this story because, you see, whenever God says no to one thing, he's got a better plan on the other side of that. Now, he said yes to the Syrophoenician woman, but he said no to me. And that don't make God bad. That makes God God. Because God knows the bigger picture. God's got a plan in the bigger picture. I'm just going to tell you, we wouldn't have this young lady that's over here right now. It was like Lazarus gave up his place in our family right now, not forever, but just for right now so that we could have Esther. And Esther said, "Thanks a lot, Dad. You just embarrassed me to death." But there's no possible way. The time would not have fit if we would have continued through that gestation and had Lazarus. We couldn't have Esther because of the timing that Esther came. So all I'm saying is God had a plan bigger than my plan. My plan was that big. God's is forever. And so God had a better plan. And so I praise God that God gave me his answer, not mine. And you know, so I look at this story, and you know, just like God went all the way up there to Tyre and Sidon, sent Jesus all the way up there, you know, God in the flesh, God came to me that morning in that church basement, and he gave me exactly what I needed. And you know what? If I'd just put on a mask, and I'd act like it wasn't no big deal, and I could have toughed it out, and I wouldn't have cried, and all that stuff like real men are supposed to be able to do. You know what? I wouldn't have had 30 people gathered around me, laying hands on me, loving me, and praying for me. So, you know, I think that what we need to just do is what God told me to do. He said, get real. And you know what? This woman got real that day, and she wasn't leaving until she got an answer. And I didn't leave till I got an answer. And I'm going to tell you, the answer that he gave me wasn't the one I was looking for at the time. But it's like way better. And I'm going to be honest, I can't wait to get to heaven. Because I think there's going to be a lot of stuff that I never even thought about that's going to be available in heaven to me. And there's going to be such blessings, and it's going to be so worth it. But just imagine this lady, first of all, whenever we look at this situation here in Mark chapter 7, and we see that this woman, the Syrophoenician woman, was like, she was so broken over her daughter. And she was so broken over this situation. Did you notice how already this woman had enough spiritual discernment to see that it was a demon problem? Did you notice that? You know, that puzzled me too, because this is a Gentile woman, and yet somehow she's able to have the spiritual discernment to say, my daughter has an unclean spirit. Have you thought about that? How do you know whenever it's an unclean spirit? I mean, like, that one kind of puzzled me just a little bit. And so here's another thing that I think we need to be asking God for. We need to be asking God for the gift of discernment. As a whole, as a church. Now, and I don't think we should get weird with it. I don't think we need to go overboard with it and try to call everything something spiritual. But I'm going to ask God right now for us, for me, to have like more spiritual discernment. Because here's the deal. If we could see the spiritual battle, don't you think we wouldn't get as distracted by the physical battles? If we could really see the spiritual enemy, she didn't go say, Jesus, I need you to heal my daughter because she's acting crazy. You know, she didn't say, I need you to just help my daughter have peace. She said, my daughter's got an unclean spirit, and I need you to cast it out of her. So where do you think that knowledge came to her? It came from God himself. God was communicating with this Gentile woman, and he was even giving her enough faith to go seek out Jesus and stay and persist in pleading with him. That was spiritual discernment is what that is. And so I'm praying for that. So let's stop. And I just want to pray over all of us that we would have a greater outpouring of this. Dear God in heaven, Lord, we can't see all the spiritual stuff. We are not able to see it with our physical eyes. And Lord, I'm always reminded of Elisha and his servant in the Syrian army that was coming after them. And the servant came and said, Master, they're approaching. This army is approaching. And Elisha looked out and he said, there's more with us than there are with them. And the servant says, I'm like that servant sometimes, Lord, forgive me. But he looked out there and he said, I don't see anybody. What are you talking about, Master? And the Master just said, Lord, open his eyes so he can see it. And so, God, I'm asking you, open our eyes so we can see it. So we can see it as clearly as this Canaanite woman could see it. She could see that there was a problem. And so you let her see what was the problem. God, we can see that there's a problem a lot of times. We have a hard time pinpointing what's causing the problem. And so, God, give us spiritual discernment. Make it more keen. Help us to be more aware of your presence. Help us to be more aware as well when there's a problem of what is really causing that problem. Lord, I think it would solve a lot of marital issues. I think it would solve a lot of relationship issues even for between children and their parents. And Lord, I think it would just solve a lot of problems in neighborhoods, and it would sure solve a lot of problems in the church. If we were just committed to loving each other and believing the best about each other, and if we could really see that person standing across from us that might have offended us is not the enemy. There's an enemy behind it. And they may be ignorant of him using them, or they might not even have a clue, or it could be just a misunderstanding that the enemy is encouraging. But Lord, they're not the enemy. And so help us, Lord, because the whole world's gone crazy at this point in time in our lives. And Lord, we're looking at it, and we're trying to figure out who's the enemy. Help us to remember the enemy is a spiritual enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your Bible has already told us that, and we believe your word is truth. Now show us. Help us to see it with our spiritual eyes. God, we need this kind of spiritual discernment. And so, Lord, we are believing that you are going to help us to be more aware of the spiritual realm. That you're going to help us to be more aware of your presence. And you're going to help us to be able to see who the real enemy is. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I believe God's heard our prayers. And I believe he is going to do this. And I believe that it's going to help us to not get distracted. To not get distracted. I'm going to tell you, 99% of the problems between me and my wife through the years have been because we didn't recognize who the real enemy was. So I'm confessing that right now. And God showed me something about 2 weeks ago. She's not in here, so I can tell you. I have not appreciated that woman as much as I should. And I intend that the rest of my life is going to be spent, that my natural life here on earth, trying to appreciate her a little bit more. She is a precious woman. And you know, we need to stop trying to find fault in everybody and say, okay, this is because you did that, that's what's causing this problem or whatever. I'm just going to, you know, personally, I'm going to take responsibility and try not to make you statements anymore. You know, make the I statements. I'm going to focus more about my own issue, and I'm going to ask God for more discernment so that I can continue in that. And we look at this woman back to the story, and we see that, so she insisted in verse 28, you know, it would have been really easy for her to feel insulted at this point because of what Jesus had said. And she answered and said, yes, Lord, but yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. I want you to imagine that, like the instant that God said, the instant that God thanks it, the instant. I want you to know his will be done in the spiritual realm. So whenever we look at the Lord's model prayer that he gives us in the Sermon on the Mount, can you mind tell me the Lord's Prayer? I call it the model prayer because his real prayer was whenever he was talking to God, especially in John chapters 15 through 17, especially 16 and 17. Man, I mean, he's just praying out. That's his prayer. But here he's teaching us to pray. Okay, this is his model. Can anybody tell me the Lord's model prayer? Lord, our Father, who art in heaven. You guys did good, and so we're gonna back up to just about midway. First of all, we can call him Father. I'm just gonna tell you, I'm a dad, and if one of my kids calls me, and they're gonna keep calling me till they have my attention, okay? Till they receive my face. You remember that song we sang this morning? I think we were all here this morning. One of them was about seeking God's face, okay? If I'm still like this, they're probably not going to get much of an answer out of me. But whenever they call out my name and I look to them, that's whenever they have my attention. That's whenever they're going to get an answer. And they know that. Okay? And if they're way off and they cry out for me, I'm going to go to them and I'm going to try to help them. And so how much more do you think our Father in heaven, Daddy, how much do you think he cares about us when we cry out to him? And then it goes through that thing of remembering the holiness of him. Hallowed is your name. Hallowed be your name. Right? And we want his name to be seen as holy. That's why we don't misuse his name. But as you continue to go down that prayer, this is the part that I'm really focusing in on. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so whenever, he didn't just say that we should basically look at this, okay, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. That's it. As it is in heaven. So we're going to have to understand something about heaven here. And I think this helps us understand just a little bit. As soon as the prayer was answered, it was done. God is able to do it in an instant. Now, if he chooses not to, and he chooses to do it like gradually, he's got a reason for that as well. It's not because he's powerless, and it's not because his power is limited. It's just because he has a different reason for that. But he is able, and he is powerful, and whenever he says it in heaven, it's done. And so we want to understand that. So I'm going to ask you another little question to go along with this. What happened to a third of the angels when they rebelled? They were cast out of heaven. Okay? Now they're fallen angels, and we know them as demons. But I want you to remember, whenever they didn't do his will in heaven, they were forced to have to leave heaven. And so whenever he says, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I think that should teach us just a little bit about how we should obey God, don't you think? Not that he's going to throw us out of heaven, but what we need to understand is it's supposed to be just like heaven in the way that his will is done here. That's what we're praying for. And so we need to pray that we be willing to do God's will right away. They used to have this little cartoon. I don't know if any of your kids ever watched it or if you ever saw it, but I didn't like it. It was called Angel Wars, and I watched it one time at a camp that I was at, and it really bugged me because the young angel was always disobeying God, and he was always, kind of getting by with it, but it never quite worked out good for him. And I thought, no, that's not biblical, because whenever the angels disobeyed God, they were thrown out. A third. Man, that's pretty serious. But what I understand here is whenever I'm thinking about how's God's will get done in heaven, I think it's instant. It's instant. And the only reason why he hasn't come back to destroy evil yet is because he'd have to destroy a whole bunch of us. And he's wanting more to be saved. He's given us more time to do our work here on earth. And so God's got a plan in all of it, but I want us to think about, we cry out to God, there's nothing that limits him. There's nothing that limits his power. There's nothing that limits His holiness. There's nothing that limits His completeness. He is the I Am. And if you look at what Yahweh means, it means self-existent one. He doesn't need any of us. He just chooses to use us. So help us to realize what great lengths that God went to help this woman, because I can tell you, He loves His children. And I'm going to tell you, when we cry out to Him, He's there. And it don't matter, you know, what needs to happen, He can do it. And so, just keep the faith. Keep walking toward Him. Keep crying out to Him. Keep praying. And then, as you continue on, we're going to see more amazing miracles and displays in the book of Mark of His great healing power. Let's go ahead and we're going to finish up by turning back to Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to read about this woman from the Gospel of Matthew. I love all the different Gospels where we have the similar stories of the different situations, because you get to have like a fuller view of it as you look back and forth. But here in Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 21, we have the exact same, you know, situation with this argument between him and this discussion and the Pharisees and the unwashed hands and all that. And then we see in verse 21, chapter 15 of Matthew, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" And it's even more descriptive there, isn't it? But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Boy, we kind of see just how prejudice that, you know, how deep the prejudice ran between the Jews and the Gentiles here. I mean, this woman was showing more faith than a lot of the people in Israel were. And they're saying, "Could you please just tell her to get out of here? She's annoying. She's getting on our nerves because she keeps crying out." But he answered and said, "I will not send except to the lost sheep, or I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." You see, by getting this other look at it and this other description, they're not contradictory. They're just giving us a fuller picture. The one says she fell down to her knees. Here it literally says she worshipped him. She worshipped him. But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. How amazing. I mean, you know, just a richer, fuller picture of this same account. How beautiful it is to see that faith expressed in worship. That faith expressed in literally, you know, what we would consider in our position, prayer. You know, because she was talking to Jesus about her need, and she was able to do it in person. We're no further from Jesus when we cry out to Him. We may not be able to see Him with our physical eyes, but He is right here. He is right with us at all times. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you that just delivers that prayer. And I, you know what the cool thing is? I get so sick and tired of this thing on the road trying to have a conversation down through here, because it's all, I lose service. And every time I lose service in the middle of a conversation with one of y'all, and I've got to try to call back while I'm driving or whatever, and I'm thinking, boy, they're probably getting annoyed by losing me, you know, every 5 seconds. I think, praise God, that whenever I pray, there's no towers or antennas or lack of service or broken service. Praise God that whenever I cry out through Jesus, there's an open line between me and the Father. You know, just continue to remember just how powerful and how present God is. continue to remember that. Do we have any thoughts before we close in a word of prayer? Yes. She was even getting annoying to some people. So what? she got the hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know. And I think that's where we're at. You know, did you all know that whenever, you know, we publicly come together and pray, it gets on some people's nerves? Did y'all know that? They say, could you please just shut them up over there? They're really getting on my nerves. Well, that's kind of like what they said here, but she just kept right pressing in. You know, there's a new term that I'm hearing a lot in these days in Christianity, and they keep talking about pressing in. We keep pressing in. And this lady is a good example of somebody that pressed in to get closer to Jesus. And I can tell you, there's huge reward as we press in. And the same way for the woman who touched the hem of his garment, she had to press in through that crowd. And we see many, many times in Scripture where we see that example of pressing in to Jesus. And so let's continue to press in closer to our Lord and Savior during these days. And I believe, you know, here's my thought. I believe he's assembled us right here in this local body because he's going to bring a great awakening to our nation. I really believe that. I really do. Because you see it culminating. You see people having a greater interest in the Lord. I see the way that God is doing things in families right now and in our culture and in our community and really in our world. To pique a greater interest in the spiritual things of God. There are people right now who are thinking so much more about eternity than what they were a year ago. And that's God doing that, and he wants us to start up those gospel conversations when we can with them, to minister love to them. You know, we don't want to be like the CNN reporter that said he had to start cutting off friends that didn't believe like him. Okay? Let's not cut off relationships. Let's try to press into those relationships so that we have an opportunity to reveal Christ. Okay? Now, if you've got a friend who's trying to make you do bad things, you may have to quit hanging around with that friend or cut off that kind of relationship. But just because they voted for the wrong person is not enough reason for us to cut them off. Okay? And I'm afraid that may be kind of contagious, that it's working both ways. You know, I already know that not everybody agrees with everything that I say. It's not about me. You know, it's really about him. And so let's take every opportunity that we can just to promote Christ. Does anybody have any other thoughts before we close in a word of prayer? Feel free. God's good, isn't he? He is so much better than what we could ever know this side of heaven. But man, he's got a good plan. He has got a good plan. Would someone like to volunteer to close us in a word of prayer today?